Take your Bibles, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Tonight, we're going to continue our series on God's love. Tonight, I'm going to teach, I don't know how successfully, but I'm going to try, on why does God love me personally? Why does God love me? You can put your name there as well. But why does God love me personally? Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Now, I'm going to say that. Keep your finger in your Bible. We're going to go back and forth a lot. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit tonight. So lick your finger or stick your finger in somebody's nose and get a booger on it or something just to keep the pages going. All right? So Deuteronomy chapter... Wyatt's got plenty. He can get plenty of fingers in there, so go for it. All right. Deuteronomy 7, we're going to read verses 6 through 8. You follow along silently. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Look at verse 8 again. Because the Lord loved you. What an amazing statement. Because the Lord loved you. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you because you were great in number of people. Now, look at me for a moment. Let me give you just a little background, so to speak, and then I want to jump into the thought. I realize that the Jews are God's chosen people. And I also believe that we're supposed to take God at his word. Can I tell you something? The Bible was not written just to the Jews.
That's right.
I've heard even some Baptists say, well, that promise is just to the Jews. We can use it, but it's only written to the Jews. They got a hole in their head bigger than you know. Let me show you what I mean. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. When you got saved, you were born into whose family? God's family. So we're born into God's family. That makes God our Father, we are his children. But also, go to Romans chapter 2, verse number 28. And I'm not going to read the verses before, but God's talking to the Gentiles here. He's not talking to the Jews. Look at verse number 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Can I show you something? The moment you got saved, you got God's genetics, you got the genetics of Jesus Christ, therefore spiritually you became a Jew.
Yes, sir.
Now we're not going to walk around with little half grapefruit on our head either, but it doesn't mean we become Jewish, but we become Jewish spiritually. In the application of the entire Word of God. Notice it says in spirit. All right? When you got saved, what was reborn? The body? No. The soul?
No.
The what?
Spirit.
All right. So we become a Jew spiritually. Whoever told you, or who, if you ever hear somebody say, well, the Bible was only written to the Jew, they're a liar. That's why when we come back during the millennium, Jesus will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, but we will rule and reign with him from there. Because we are Jews spiritually, not physically. Everybody doing okay? That's what gives us the right to that as well. Now, so a saved person, the Bible is written to every human being, not just to the Jew. All right? I want to make that very clear. You say, why, preacher? Because then you get into something called Calvinism and dispensationalism. that's why I don't like a lot of terms like Old Testament, New Testament, because we think there's something different about the Old Testament than there is the New Testament. There's not. One looked ahead to Calvary, one looks back at Calvary.
Yes, sir.
That's the only difference. People didn't get saved one way before Calvary and another way after.
You're right.
Calvinism says people got saved one way before the flood, one way after the flood, one way during the time between Malachi and Matthew, another time during the time of Jesus, another time, five different ways to get saved. Mr. Schofield believes that, by the way. And it's stupid. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
There's just one Bible. It's all the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, I realize Old Testament things looked ahead at Calvary. New Testament, Jesus came, and we look back at Calvary. That is the only difference, is the view of Calvary. I kind of laugh. I was listening to an older preacher this week. He reminded me of a statement, something that bothers me. We talk about the Lord's Supper. They call it the Last Supper. Do you realize it was the First Supper, not the Last Supper?
Amen.
He was instituting the Lord's Supper. It was the first time it was ever done. It wasn't the last one. Say why? Because all the Old Testament sacrifices and all those things were being nailed to the cross the next day. They were covered, according to Colossians chapter 2. And he instituted the Lord's Supper for the church, not for the temple. Everything doing okay? All right. Now, God tells us here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that we are special to him. Some of you are special. You rode a little short bus to school, right, Arlene? some of you younger people have no idea what that means, but it's all right. Now, God says that we are special to him. That's okay. Ellen's bus was horse-drawn. he also says that he sets his love upon us. Then, those most beautiful words, the Lord loved you. What an amazing statement there. Why would God personally love me? Why would God personally love you? I'm not saying that God doesn't love the whole world. He does. But God's not talking about loving a group here. He's talking about loving an individual. He said, this is why I love you. Now, God is our Father when we get saved. Just as a parent always loves their child, God loves us. I love my children. I love them when they do right. I love them when they don't always do right. And God is our parent. He loves us more than we love our kids. Now, just as a child isn't always right and does not always obey, and by the way, your child doesn't always succeed, but you still love them. Well, God couldn't love me. I've been so bad. God just couldn't love me. Says who? Says who? You wouldn't do that to your child. can I tell you something? God loves you in spite of how bad you are. God loves you in spite of how unsuccessful you may be at obedience. A parent may not approve of all that the child does, but we still love our children. Parents love their children as a whole, but they love them individually and uniquely.
Yes,
I got to see two of my children this week. You know, I love Mindy in a different way than I love Jeff. As soon as they saw Mindy, she ran up and put her arms around me, hugged me and everything else. Jeff didn't do that. He grabbed a hold of my hand and gave me a squeeze, but he didn't run up and, oh, daddy, 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 like my daughter did. It would be just a little awkward, especially because he's taller than me. Now, God loves you personally. God loves me personally. But why? Now, I'm going to try to explain it. I'm probably going to fail because it's such a deep subject, and God's love is far deeper than our ability to comprehend, but I think we'll at least understand it a little bit better when I'm done here. I have six statements I'm going to give you, and then I'll close it with the actual sermon. So about 90% of the sermon, about 95% of the sermon is all introductory, laying the foundation, and then the truth at the very end here. Number one, God does not love me because I'm good. God does not love me because I'm good. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I tell you something? None of us are good. None of us are good. When we compare our goodness with how good God is, we all fall way short. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Many of you could probably quote this verse. Look at verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. God says that we have all gone astray, and he died because we all did go astray. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 1. It's all the way back almost to the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. And look at verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Can I tell you something? Every one of us has sinned.
Yes, sir.
Every one of us has done wrong. Every one of us continues to sin. And none of us are good.
That's right.
Say, well, compared to, you're comparing yourself to another sinner. That's like saying this mud hole ain't as dirty as that mud hole. Can I tell you something? Both of them are mud holes. Doesn't matter how big, how small, they're still dirty. Doesn't matter how much water's in it, still a mud hole. A mud hole's a mud hole, a sinner's still a sinner. And comparing one mud hole to another mud hole doesn't mean much. It's still dirt. My good is still stained by sin. Did you know that your good is still stained with sin? You know, sometimes we do good, but it's still sinful. If God could only love those that are good, he could only love himself. Because he's the only one that is good all the time. This is why salvation is not for the good. Can I tell you something? You don't need salvation if you're good. You know, the hardest part of winning somebody to Christ is to get them to admit they're a bad enough sinner to deserve hell. It is. My wife was talking about somebody she was working with. They don't believe they've ever sinned. I said, well, go to 1 John. That's their first one. But you have to deny God and deny the Bible to believe that. Because that's man comparing himself with man, not man comparing himself with God. So, first of all, God does not love me because I'm good. I know that disappointed you. But God doesn't love you because of how good you are. God doesn't love me because how good I am. He doesn't even love me just because of the good things I do. Did you know that bad people can do good things? So it's not just the good things you do. God doesn't love me because I'm good. Number two, God does not love me because of my works or my work ethic. almost knocked over the Methodist baptismal tank there. God doesn't love me because of my works.
You say, why? Because too much of even my good works are selfish. Can I tell you something? You probably, if you've ever gone soul winning, the only reason you went was because, A, somebody asked you, and B, because you found out if you did it, God has extra blessings there. And C, because you want to grow. Can I tell you something? Those are all personal and selfish. It's not just because we're supposed to obey him. Did you know God promises extra blessings to those that go soul winning? Not to those that have people saved, to those that go soul winning. He bribes us with blessings. Do you know why people get saved? He had to bribe us with heaven. He said, I'll give you a place called heaven. I'll take your sin away. I'll let you walk on streets of gold. I'll build you your own mansion, and that's why you should get saved. Not just to keep your sorry carcass out of hell. He promises us blessings if we obey him, just like tithing. God says, if you tithe, I'll pour out a blessing, and I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll chastise the devourer and keep him even from your regular finances, as well as pour out a blessing, as well as bless the money God uses for his service. So he gives us things to do. We think we're hot snot when we tithe. Well, we do it because there's blessings that go with it. That's usually our first motive. All right? Now, no matter how much, by the way, did you know God doesn't owe you anything? When you finally get to the point in your Christian life where you realize God doesn't owe you anything, you're going to be a happy Christian. Why do you think God owes you anything? If he saved your sorry carcass from hell, I think you owe him everything.
That's right.
No matter how much I do for God, I could never repay him for saving me, for blessing me, for giving me the word of God, for giving me the Holy Spirit to help me obey the word of God and to guide me through this life. How could I expect him to owe me anything? Now watch this. That's why salvation is not by works. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll turn there quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't do good works, and you don't work to get saved. You do good works because you got saved.
Amen.
You can't work enough to get saved.
That's right.
It's impossible. I was dealing with a person here a few weeks ago, an agnostic, and I said, look, there's only two kinds of religion in the world. Either you got to do it to get it, or it's already been done and you receive it by faith.
Amen.
That's it. I don't care what label you put on it. I said, boy, you got a pretty simplistic view of life. I said, well, you give me any religion, any belief, I'll tell you what it is. Either you're doing something to merit it, or it's already been done. You receive it by faith. And there's only one that's receive it by faith. They had a hard time chewing on that one. We went through some examples. They threw at me. I said, okay, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that. I said, so you're doing it. It wasn't done for you. Next, after about three or four examples, they backed off a little bit. Say why? Because they found out that's a truth. Now, salvation is not by works. But if you notice verse number 10, for we are his workmanship in created in good, unto good works by Christ Jesus. So after we get saved, we are his workmanship unto good works. It's after we get saved that we're to do our good works. It's not to get salvation.
Amen.
It's because we are saved.
Yes, sir.
But may I say this, God loves you whether you work for him or not. Number three. So number one, God doesn't love me because I'm good. Number two, God doesn't love me because of my work. Number three, God does not love me because of my consistency or my faithfulness. Now watch this. I strive to be a consistent person in life. I really do. I work hard at being consistent.
I try to have a consistent attitude. I don't always succeed, but I try. 7.5 hours, 1,300 miles in 2.5 days. It's not easy having a consistent attitude on the road. But I try. I really, really, really try. I try to have a consistent attitude with every person that I come in contact with. I try to have a consistent love. You know, I try to love everybody in a consistent fashion. I don't always succeed, you're right, but I try. I try to have a consistent schedule. It's kind of hard in my line of work to have a consistent schedule, but it's pretty regular. You get up at all hours of the night. You work all hours of the day and night. Your phone rings constantly, and you sleep when you can and try to laugh and have fun through the tears. That's my life. But I pretty much so get up about the same time most every day. I try to go to bed about the same time every night. I try to have a pretty consistent schedule. I try to get to work roughly the same time on certain days. It's a little different, but it's the same on that day every week usually. I try to be pretty consistent at that which I do by schedule. I try to be consistent in how I serve God, how I serve you. You know, I don't serve. I try not to serve Brother Stoltz differently than I would serve Brother Larry. I don't try to serve Larry different than I would serve Tammy. Say why? I try to be consistent so that it's the same all the way across. Now, she's not going to need what he needs, and he's not going to need what she needs. But I can be consistent in serving. I try to go soul winning at certain times, and I try to do different types of service things at different times. That's why we have church services the same time all the time, just about. I try to be consistent in my prayer life. God knows I have a lot of people I pray for, and I pray a lot. I don't always get down on my knees, on my face before God and pray for you, but virtually every day I pray for the people in this room, promise you. I pray for a bunch of preachers and a bunch of my friends around the country, and I pray regularly. Sometimes I let you know, sometimes I don't. I don't have to let you know I've prayed for you to pray for you. I try to be consistent. You know, no matter how hard I try, though, my sin blocks me from being as good at it as God is. Driving to Kentucky for 2 days and coming back, it sure does make my schedule a little wonky. But I got up early Monday morning, read my Bible, prayed, then we left. Got up early Tuesday morning at the hotel. While everybody else was in there going, I got up. I went out to the lobby. There was a big desk there that you can work at. You teenagers that were on the trip, you know which one I'm talking about. I sat down. There's a coffee machine about from here to the piano away. Glory to God. I walked over and got me a cup of coffee and sat down and began to read my Bible. I began working. Some guy come out there, still had his pajama bottoms on. He said, they said the breakfast thing doesn't open until 6:30. It's about 5:30 in the morning. I said, nope, but there's coffee right there. He said, where? Where? I said, turn to your right. He said, oh my. I said, yeah, I was looking for a hose. He said, what for? I said, that way I could just hook it up there and bring it over here and I didn't have to get off this chair. He started laughing. I said, somebody's got to invent IV drip coffee for when you wake up. It just starts going into the veins, you know. And I got the guy laughing at 5:30 in the morning. He said, what are you doing up this early? I said, reading my Bible and praying. Oh. I was out there early this morning, reading my Bible, working. It was funny. This other lady came over and she sat down at the other end of the desk and three other younger ladies came up and they all started talking and they saw I had my Bible open. I didn't even look up. I was working and the one lady says, shh, I think he's a pastor. We'll go somewhere else so we don't bother him. I said, it's okay, ladies. You're not bothering me. I said, whoever goes gets me a cup of coffee, I'm going to pray for. And they were all running for the coffee pot. We had a little bit of fun there for a second. Now, I did not get four cups of coffee either. But, you know, no matter how hard I try, I'm not as consistent as God. Do you know the sun comes up every morning on time? We know what time it'll be when it comes up, too. You know, the sun will set same time, and we know what time it'll be. God's consistent. You know, the tides, they can predict the tides, how high and what time the tides are coming in and going out. Say why? Because God is very consistent. We know spring sprang in this week. We know when the seasons are. Now, it may not feel like it, but by the way, that's why it's called spring. The temperatures go up and down a lot. That's why it's called spring. All right? Hold on. I've seen snow in April before. It's not unusual, so... But I do have lettuce and spinach and stuff up already in my garden. So God is good. I planted that before it snowed, and it came up under the snow. Amen. So it is quite possible. God doesn't love me because of my consistency. God doesn't love me because of my work. He doesn't love me because I'm good. Number four, God doesn't love me because of my mind. God knows he doesn't love you for your mind. Man's mind is weak and perverted by sin and totally corrupt. Evolution is man's thinking. Right. Who in the... There is, I forget where it's at, but they're taking a case to the court right now to see if some monkey in the zoo has human rights. It's unreal. Because somebody, one of the caretakers, didn't treat it right, and they're wanting to have cruelty, offenses against humanity against this person because he didn't treat a gorilla right. Lord have mercy. That shows you how stupid man thinking is. Sodomy and the LGBTQ philosophy is man thinking. And not a normal man either. Socialism and communism is man's thinking. Can I tell you something? Socialism and communism are destined to fail because there's no working class. There is no working class. Abortion is man's thinking, not God's thinking. Drugs and alcohol are man's thinking, not God's thinking. Well, God gave us all the fruit and all the grain, but you don't find alcohol in nature. Man has to make it. It doesn't come naturally. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang in there. You know, we're so impressed with our own intelligence. we think we know more than God. You know, I'm going to tell you something. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I tell people this all the time. They'll say, "Preacher, what commentaries do you read?" 66 of them. They start in Genesis and end in Revelation. I don't have commentaries. I don't read commentaries. Virtually any commentary you read is written by somebody that was a non-soul winner because they didn't go out soul winning. They just sat in their office drinking coffee, writing books. Most of them are wrong on their doctrine of salvation, and most of them are wrong in many other areas as well. Well, they're giving us the historical account. History is so skewed, it depends on what part of history you look at of what your attitude is about it. I said this the other day. We look at World War II history and we say, boy, we can learn this and learn this and learn this and learn this about our battles, but we didn't learn what we could have done to avoid World War II and avoid the fight we now face in our life. We should learn how to avoid another world war rather than how to win another world war. See the difference? So how we study history is a little bit skewed as well. And I've got to hurry. Number five, God doesn't love me because of my heritage.
Yes, sir.
Thank God. You know, you don't need to be royal or wealthy for God to love you. You know, you don't have to be a blue blood for God to love you. I'm not sure what blue blood means. Mine's red. God loves the poor. He loves the broken home child as much as he does the child that lives in luxury. you know, God loves the
bus kid. God loves the kid that comes with his mom and dad to church, just like I did. God loves us all.
Yes, sir.
God loves the kid that knows who his mom and dad are. Mom and dad are together. And God loves the kid who maybe mom and dad have broken up. Maybe they have step-parents. Maybe they got two sets of step-parents or step-step-step-step-parents. I have no idea.
But may I say this? You don't have to have a perfect background for God to love you.
Amen.
Thank God for that. You know, God loves the divorced as much as he loves the people that have been married over 50 years. I think my mom and dad have been married, what, 55? 55 years. You know, God loves them no more than he loves anybody in here that's ever been divorced. Doesn't matter. God loves the vile drunk who gets saved as much as the child who gets saved at an early age and never experiences drunkenness. Let's see here. Stand up here, old drunk. Reminds you of a skinny Otis. That was pretty funny, wasn't it? I'm not sure where that came from. You know, God loved when Brother Stoltz got saved as a long-haired drunk and hippie, don't you drink my water, as much as he does Lil Wyatt that doesn't even know what booze is. But he got saved recently. Went out soul winning last week and saw a man get saved. Then he started jumping up and down and says, you can get baptized like I did too. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Can I tell you something? God doesn't love him any more than he loves you. And God doesn't love you any more than he loves him.
Amen.
God loves us all no matter what our heritage. Thank you. God doesn't look at our heritage to decide whether he's going to love us or not. God doesn't look at your resume to say, I think I can love them a little bit more than somebody else. God loves the Muslim that hates that hates him as much as he loves the Jew that's his chosen people. And say that again. God loves the Muslim that hates God as much as he does the Jew that's one of his chosen people. Because if the Muslim get saved, God will save them.
Amen.
Just so you know. God's not impressed with our sinful heritage. Do you know no matter what your heritage is, you're sinful?
Yes, sir.
I know there's all kinds of things out there now to study your ancestry. Can I tell you something? If you know your mom and dad, or your dad, or your mom, or your grandparents, that's all the history you got to know. Don't worry about it. Well, I might have royalty in my history. You might have Jack the Ripper in your history, too. And by the way, you probably have both, because every family has them. And some of them could be the same person. You never know. Split personality. All right, number six. God does not love me because of my personality. Did you know I try to have a good personality with people? I try to get along with everybody. I don't always succeed, but I try. You know, I try to be friendly with everybody. I try to be helpful. My wife and I made a pit stop today along the road, and I let my wife in, and there was another lady coming, so I just stood there and hold the door, and she walked through. She said, what do you know? Chivalry's not dead. I said, no, ma'am. I mean, I think it's the first time somebody held the door for her in God knows how long. I thought that's just the way it was supposed to be. I try to be good everywhere. I try to encourage people, no matter where I'm at. I try to tell the truth, even if it hurts me. I try to be upbeat and happy everywhere I go.
Have you ever been into an IRS office? That is not a happy place. It's about like being in jail without the bars. That's about the only difference.
It really is. We walked in, and the little lady at the desk, I said, hello, ma'am, how are you?
And she said, I'm doing well. I thought, wow, she's got some personality. This isn't like the DMV. She gave us a number. We had to sit there and wait, and of course, we were 15 minutes after our appointment before we got in, but we had to be there 15 minutes early, so we sat there for a half hour. Then our turn came, and I walked in, and this lady, she looked like she ate nails for breakfast and chewed glass for lunch. And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be fun.
And I already told my daughter and my wife, I'm going to make this person smile. I don't know how, but I'm going to do it. And the office was about 97 degrees in there. It was hot. I mean, it was hot, hot. When you got women that are saying, oh, it's hot in here, you know it's hot. All right? And everyone, not only one, I mean all of them. And I introduced ourselves, told them that, and I handed her the paper and said, I think my daughter's identity has been stolen. And so she said, nope. She just has to prove who she is. And I said, well, I thought that, but then there's this one, and then we've got this. And she said, well, let me see here. She pulled it up. She said, you're right. Somebody tried to steal it last year and this year. I said, last year? She said, yeah. She said, they didn't succeed, but they tried it again. This is unusual. She said, this is my first case of this. I said, well, good. I said, I didn't come to cause trouble, but I got every paper known to man. What do you need? She looked at me. She said, well, do you have this? Yep, it's in there. She said, do you have this? Yep, it's in there. And she had to go make a copy of my daughter's driver's license. She came back and flipped through. She said, you had a copy of it in here. I said, you didn't ask me. You didn't tell me you needed a copy of it. I said, I could have given you a copy. She said, it's okay. Mine's better. She pulled it out and she said, it's bigger. I enlarged it. I can read it. And we finally got her to laugh. Finally got her smiling. I found out she was from Michigan. I forgave her anyway. We talked a little bit. And by the time we got done, she asked my daughter where she went to college. She said, well, Commonwealth Baptist College. She said, where's that at? So we told her. And she said something about the church. And she said, well, what church? And I said, Clay's Mill Road Baptist. I said, it's up here off Harrodsburg Road. She said, well, I go home on Harrodsburg Road. And she said, what church is it? And Mindy reached in her pocket and pulled out a gospel tract and handed it to her. She said, oh, I've gotten one of these. Somebody was passing these out. She said, yep, that's us. She started looking through it. She said, can I keep this? I told my daughter, no, she's not allowed. No, I didn't say that until afterwards. She said, yeah, you can have it. I think the lady might go to church. Amen. I said, do you know how unusual it is? You're in an IRS office and she asked for a gospel tract? I said, that's God. That's revive us again stuff. I'm making people happy at the hotel this last couple days. Good night. I was yucking it up with all kinds of people out there. Say why? Trying to be nice. I try to have a decent personality. Now, my personality doesn't mix with everybody. I understand that. Mung, that really hurt. That really hurt. I'm just going to go on. But may I say this? You know, I try to have a good personality with God. Let me ask you a question. How's your personality with God? Does he look at you and call you a fake? Are you one way at church and another way with God by yourself? God doesn't love me just because of my personality. That's for sure. No comments. I have 2 minutes and I'll finish. So why does God love me? If he doesn't love me because I'm good, because of my work, because of my consistency, because of my mind, obviously that's not it, because of my heritage, because of my personality, then why does God love me? Are you ready? I have a very deep theological reason. I don't know. But he does. He just loves me. I'm glad that he does. You see, his love isn't based on me. His love is based on him. He doesn't love me because of who I am. He loves me because of whose I am. Amen. I am his, and he is mine. You say, preacher, why do you love Josh? I don't know. But he's mine. Why do you love Jeff? Because I beat him in golf yesterday. No, because he's mine. Why do you love Mindy? Because she's mine. God loves us because we're his. It's not based on what we do. It's not based on what we are. It's based on whose we are. So why does God love you? Because he's your father. He loves you no matter what. Why does God love you? Because you're His. Why does God love you? Because God is love, and He will love you no matter what. You don't have to have good heritage or good background, good work. You're not going to be good. You're not going to have the consistency He has, but God's going to love you no matter what. What a wonderful truth that is. I was finishing this up yesterday morning. A fellow was over there. I was helping him with the coffee machine. He couldn't quite figure it out. He didn't bring his glasses and couldn't read anything. And I said, "Sir, I've been where you are." I said, "If you'll step aside, you tell me what you want in your coffee, I'll fix it." "Oh, I couldn't ask you to do that." I said, "Why?" I said, "You can't see it." I said, "I can." He told me what he wanted in his coffee. I filled his cup. He said, "Why'd you do that?" I said, "Because it's fun." "Because it's fun." I said, "If I couldn't read it, I'd want somebody to help me." I said, "If my wife or my dad were here, I'd want somebody to help them." I said, "Why shouldn't I?" He said, "Boy, you don't get that much anymore." I said, "No, but it sure is a fun way to live. Sure is a fun way to live." Can I tell you something? I can't tell you why God loves you, but I can tell you God loves you. Amen. I can tell you why He doesn't love you, but I can't tell you why He loves you other than the fact that God is love, and He's going to love you whether you're lovable or not. If you're warm and fuzzy, God loves you. If you're cold as an iceberg, God loves you. If you're mean and hateful, God loves you. But if you're warm and loving, God loves you too. If you've got a good work ethic, God loves you. If you can't get your lazy carcass out of bed and keep a job, God loves you. Why is it so hard for us to love people then? Why do we have to look at all the prerequisites before we decide we're going to love them? How about we be a little bit more like God and just decide we're going to love people? Did you know something? We've all hurt God. Guess what? You can love somebody that hurt you. Not easy, but you can. Say, why does God love me? Because He is love, and it's not because of me. It's because of Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, God loves you. Not because of how good you are or your heritage or any of those things. He loves you because He's God and He is love.